Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. So we have this theme, this Advent season, three men and a baby. Last week we spoke on Zechariah, and we spoke on him being an image of hope for us in the Advent season. And this morning we look at Joseph, and we see Joseph is this image of peace. Many of us know the story. I just want to recap a few different elements as we go along. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. Here is kind of the Jewish marriage process in brief. There's a selection process, and it was common in the Near Eastern culture for the family to initiate the arrangements. Although it wasn't an absolute rule, it was a general tendency that the family would initiate arrangements. If this was done, it was common for the young men and young women to be pledged somewhere around 12 or 13 years of age. Young. We kind of, like, blows our mind to think of that. And yet I had a really good conversation this week about the whole, kind of the whole institution of marriage and where we have taken it in society and how it might be different if we actually went back to something of this nature. Now, many of you are looking at me going, if you knew who my parents would have chosen, that would be a really bad thing. But there's some good stuff in it. Anyways, around 12, 13 years of age, they would be pledged. It was typical in the rabbinic text of Jesus' time. It indicated that men often married around age 18. So there's that time period in there. We don't know. The texts don't tell us exactly how old Joseph and Mary were. But somewhere in that range of teenage years, likely. There is some speculation that Joseph was much older. We're just going to leave that out there. We don't know. And so here's where we are. There's an arrangement that's going on. And then we come into the betrothal process. When we look at verse 18, it says when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And it kind of indicates this pledge. But as we go along in verse 19, we see that there's a more significance to this stage, right? And her husband Joseph. So they're betrothed, and yet it's referred to as her husband, Joseph. Because at this point in time, as one commentator states, a formal prenuptial agreement before witnesses is established. The young man and woman enter into the official state of betrothal. This is a legally binding contract, which gave the man legal rights over the young woman, and it could only be broken by a formal process of divorce. Okay? A step that kind of is missed in our American society, but they are committed to each other. And the commitment is so severe that it would require formal divorce to break that relationship. Now, it's at this time that usually one of three gifts is exchanged. Possibly the bride price, which would have been compensation, a compensatory gift from the groom's family to the bride's family. And it sealed the covenant binding the two families together. That's one of the possibilities. A second one is the dowry, which was a gift to the bride and groom from the bride's father. Imagine for a moment the economical assistance this would bring in starting a family. The third option is the bridegroom's gift given to the bride, and it would be a symbol of commitment to their relationship. When they entered
into the betrothal, one of those gifts would have been, possibly more, but at least one of them would have been exchanged to concrete, to solidify this relationship, not just between bride and groom, but between bride's family and groom's family, bringing them all into kind of this covenant relationship. During this stage, it's interesting, in Judah, it was common for the two of them, the bride and the groom, to be together in the groom's parents' place. But in Galilee, that was not heard of. So it's interesting that in the cultural context in Judah, they would have stayed. Now, remember, they're not fully married, so they would have stayed together in the groom's family's house, not have come together, but have stayed together. Whereas in Galilee, that was not something that was practiced. They would remain separated until the actual marriage. And keep in mind, Mary and Joseph are from Galilee. So that would have been their practice. And at this stage, in the betrothal stage, sexual unfaithfulness would have been considered adultery. They have been committed to each other for marriage, so divorce, formally processed, was the only option. Then the marriage ceremony, often about a year later, would take place. It's all the glitz and glamour. They would all have festivities for long periods of time. Lots of food, lots of dancing, lots of celebration, long after the bride and groom have left for their honeymoon, whatever that would have meant, right? Long afterwards, the families and the friends and the community would have continued to celebrate. So we're not even to that point in Mary and Joseph's life, right? We're not up to that yet. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And then we enter into this whole situation. And there's some uncertainty, there's some debate. Did Mary and Joseph have a conversation before she went to Elizabeth's? Or did they have a conversation when she came back between 3 and 4 months pregnant? Well, beyond 3 months for sure, right? Because she was at Elizabeth's for 3 months. Did they have the conversation when they came back? I don't know, but what we know is Joseph finds out. Joseph is aware of what's taking place inside Mary, at least in terms of the developing baby. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just or a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame. Keep this in mind. As far as anybody knows, she has been unfaithful. Shame would have been permitted. A whole visual process of separation would have been allowed. Not only Mary, but her entire family would have been put to shame. But Joseph, being a just and righteous man, by the way, in justice and in righteousness, he could have done these things. So I think his justice and righteousness speak something more of him. And he resolved to divorce her quietly. But then look, as he considered these things, there's some turmoil going on in Joseph. We kind of move past it and say, yeah, well, of course there's some turmoil. I mean, his wife's pregnant and he knows he wasn't the cause of it. And as he considers these things as a just, righteous man who doesn't want to shame her, who wants to do this quietly, he's asking the questions of how and why and where's all this supposed to take place and what's it all supposed to look like and why did this have to happen to me, God? Like, it could have been somebody else. I thought everything was supposed to move smoothly. We'll get more into that. As we consider Joseph and we consider this Advent season, I want to remind us about peace. Peace is not a lack of anxiety. Peace is not a lack of conflict. We have Americanized that word to mean, well, peace means no conflict, right? That's why we have UN peacekeepers. Right? It's not a lack of anxiety. As he's pondering these things, as he's considering these things, rather, peace is this idea of wholeness or completeness within a person and the circumstances. Ephesians chapter 2, I read it this morning, right? Peace comes, we know, through Jesus Christ, where we are made whole. He takes the two, breaks down the boundaries and the barriers to make
one. So peace is this idea of wholeness, completeness. In Hebrew, it's shalom. Oftentimes, if we think of that, we think of Hebrew families coming to the door, shalom, shalom, and we're kind of thinking it's just a casual greeting. They're actually wishing and blessing each other with wholeness. May you be whole today. May you be complete today. And when we think about wholeness and completeness, we need to paint this big picture. Joseph is a righteous man. Right? That's what Scripture says, a just man, a righteous man. To be complete, to be whole, is for Joseph to carry that righteousness into every aspect of his life. It's for him to carry that righteousness, not just in his spiritual persona or spiritual activities, but it's for him to bring that righteousness into his occupation. It's to bring it into his hobbies. It's to bring it into his family life. It's to bring it into his emotional well-being, his spiritual well-being, his intellectual well-being, his physical well-being, righteousness to be a part of the whole. So when we talk about the peace that Joseph had, it's the bringing together of the wholeness of Joseph in this situation. It is possible to experience disruption, anxiety, and conflict, and yet have peace. Think about when you look at somebody that has had a very intense tragedy, be it a loss of job or a loss of a loved one, and there is something about them. You look at them and you go, how? How can you have this manner about you? How can you? That's the wholeness of the person. It's the peace that is inside of them. So Joseph. Three men and a baby. Zechariah was hope. Joseph is peace. We see three areas again. We can multiply. I could have made it five areas. I'm blending things together. But Joseph is an image of peace in disorder and distress. He's an image of peace in disorder and distress. Imagine the conversations that must have taken place between Mary and Joseph. Imagine that for a moment. I don't know how to tell you this, dear, but I'm pregnant. Whack, right? Kind of those, talk about being smacked in the face. And then Joseph's mind spinning, right? Who was it? Who was it? And then Mary's got to go, it wasn't any other guy. And Joseph's starting to go, well, hold on a second. Biology says... This is how you get pregnant. No, it wasn't, Joseph. You want me to believe you? Yeah, Joseph, it's the Holy Spirit. What? No. Who was it? Was it my best friend? Is it your best friend? Is it, you know, who is it? No, it's the Holy Spirit. And just what's going on in Joseph's mind, right? What's the process that's rolling around in his head? And here's the crazy thing, because Mary's already had the angelic experience. She's excited. And here's her husband-to-be who's going, how can you be excited about this pregnancy? Because it's not with me. Think about that for a moment. I mean, really, like, there's a lot of questions in there. A lot of unanswered stuff. Mary's got all this joy. Now, if it happened before Elizabeth, there might have still been a little bit of hesitancy on her part because she had the angelic experience. This is after Elizabeth. She has now seen promises fulfilled. Right? Because Elizabeth and John and Elizabeth's womb have leaped for joy. And so there's excitement. And so here's this whole, you know, disorder and distress in Joseph's life. This was not Joseph's plan. I can assure you this was not Joseph's timeline. Men and women, how often do our timelines get interrupted? And what do we face? Distress and disorder. That's not what I planned. I'm human. It happens to me all the time. Ask my family. It's not the way it's supposed to work. I have my day planned out. I'm going to start. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go work on the truck, of all things. I'm going to start the truck.
Great. Great, battery's dead. I gave Greg his charger back that I borrowed for like 5 years long.
Can't get my vehicle back in there to charge it. I'm supposed to take this to go hunting in a couple of days. I need to get it started. Well, that's just ridiculous. Now what am I going to... Because this was plan number one. What am I going to do with the rest of my day now? I've got to fix this. So everything else, the rest of the day, is in turmoil. I know that doesn't happen to any of you guys. This is Joseph. Mary, we had a plan. We get betrothed, we get married, and then we look at the 5-year plan. Somewhere in there we start the kid thing, but not now. And so Joseph's life is in turmoil, and he's a righteous man. Imagine the whisperings that are going on. Just couldn't wait, huh, Joseph? Just couldn't wait. Knocked her up a little too soon, huh? Well, we're married. Well, no, you're not. Can you imagine this righteous man? And the questions that are stirring around him. But he's committed in the process, being a just man and willing and unwilling to put her to shame. He resolves to divorce her quietly. When it could have been a public spectacle, he does so quietly. And he considers these things, that turmoil is still going on, and then he goes to sleep. Sometimes in the midst of disorder and distress, the best thing we can do is go to sleep. Amen. I love my naps, especially when I'm stressed. When everything's gone awry, when nothing's going according to plan, why not sleep? And in the dream, he encounters Joseph, son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. It goes on, right? We know this story. Verse 24. Think about this. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You talk about peace. In the midst of disorder and distress, when an angelic vision comes upon him, when he is given a word of certainty, that peace is even further restored. He no longer has to act quietly. He might be construed as a maniac. Why are you now celebrating this pregnancy that wasn't from you? But there's a peace about Joseph in this whole thing. How many of us, if that happened, Jennifer and I have had these conversations, so I've already been in trouble enough, and I'll just get in more trouble. If Jennifer came home pregnant, you better believe there'd be a few people I'm talking to. And the house is probably torn up. And I mean, you know, all this kind of stuff is going on. Why? Because it's not in the plan. Something is taking place out of order. And I trust that if it's because of me, God's going to visit me in an angelic dream. Okay. So I don't put it past God. Okay. But the reality is when things fall apart that much, we are vocal about it. Yes? Yes. Did you hear what happened to me today? Do you know what's going on in my life? Can I tell you what my boss told me? I put that on the phone like that, and Elijah doesn't need the phone. He just tells me when he comes home, right? We get worked up. Joseph is this image of peace because he goes, how do I handle this quietly? Trust me, he's in turmoil inside. He's considering these things. What am I really supposed to do? But he's in a turmoil inside. But in peace, he goes, how do I bring this whole thing together as a complete unit? And God answers that for him when he says, take her as your wife. Take her as your wife and do not know her until after birth of Jesus. So Joseph is an image of peace in disorder and distress. Joseph is an image of peace, I love this word, in discombobulation and danger. Discombobulation and danger. And yes, there's no red line under it. It's spelled correctly. So we're good to go. Now perhaps this affects us introverts more than it does extroverts. And we'll get into it in a moment. But there's got to be a degree, and maybe I'm reading into the story too much, but there's got to be a degree of discombobulation in Joseph's mind. Keep in mind, they have left their hometown due to the census. They show up in Bethlehem. Now, here's where our Christmas story goes so awry in so many different ways. Because we say, oh, there was no room for him at the Best Western. So he had to go live in some wood stable out in the woods. And that's probably not the case. We are talking about very relational people here. So it could have been an inn like the Best Western. Well, not like the Best Western, but, you know, something like that. But that word there is actually used also elsewhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's used when Jesus is talking about looking for the arrangements of the Last Supper. That same word for inn is used, except it says, what? Guest room. So imagine this for a moment. They're coming into Bethlehem, the city of their ancestors. He has relatives in place, but they tell them there is no room in the guest room for you. But because we are in a strong familial society, relationally based, we don't kick you out to the curb. So the only space that we probably have available is in the dining living room area of our one-room home. So there was no room in the inn, the guest space, but there's now room here in our house. We will find a place for you to lay a mat. Besides, your wife-to-be is pregnant, and we're not going to strand her either. So come be with us, and she gives birth, and it says they laid him in a manger. It was typical in the homes of that time, in the rock kind of foundations of their floor, to be cut out a bowl-shaped feeding trough, a manger. There was no place in other parts of the house for them to be, so they stayed near the manger where they could lay Jesus. And yes, in the early first century, animals would have stayed in the house with the owners. So there would have been donkey and sheep and whatever other animals might have been around, because they would lay, actually that would have provided some of the heat source for the family because of all the animals. I bring all of this up to say, we don't entirely know the accommodations, but we know they are not in their own. Is there anybody that is like 100% comfortable when you're living in somebody else's home? So here's Joseph and Mary betrothed, having a baby in a relative's home. Little degree of discombobulation at this moment in time. Then they give birth and the shepherds show up. We're talking right near the bottom near the bottom of the totem pole in Jewish society. They show up at the door of this relative and they can't keep him out. Can you imagine the relative going, Joseph, what's up with these people? They're stinky, they're filthy, they're messy, get them out of here. And yet these shepherds have come to worship the Christ child who's been born. I don't know if I'm Joseph. And I'm in some relative, I mean, we lived in my sister-in-law's finished basement for 5 months before we moved to Orofino. Caleb's like, really? What? It felt longer. And I can assure you, for 5 months, there was a bit of tension within our relationship. I mean, Jennifer and I and the kids, because it's kind of like, this is their home. We got to make sure that. And I'm sure that Jennifer was more comfortable than I was, because it's her sister and stuff like that. But can you picture that in Joseph?
Now, time frame. They give birth.
Magi come visit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But probably somewhere between 18 and 24 months. Because if you look at the verses, right? Herod sends out the edict to kill 2-year-olds. So somewhere between 18 and 24 months, they are living in their relative's house. I thought 5 months was bad. I love my relatives. It's just not your space. Right, Caleb and Caitlin?
It's just not your own space. And so here's Joseph having to explain to these relatives, these shepherds that are coming in. And then sometime in the next year and a half, these magi, you talk about extreme opposites. You talk about some of the things going on and these dirty, filthy shepherds, and now these majestic individuals come all robed and they're bearing gifts. What in the world's going on here? And how do I explain this to other people? And yet, interestingly, Joseph is silent. This is why I think Joseph is this image of peace. Not because he's silent, but because he apparently has a presence about him that when all of this is going on, he's just taking it in stride. I'm not saying there's no anxiety in him. I'm just saying he's moving about this in stride, going about whatever. Said, by the way, things that are missing, right? They're betrothed. Jesus is born. What do you think happens over the next 18 months to two years? There's a wedding festivity taking place not in their hometown. That's always fun, right? Planning a wedding that's not in your hometown. So you've got all of these things going on. Now, add on to that. These magi show up. They're bringing gifts. All this is going on. Joseph goes to sleep. Finally, a restful night. Things settle down again. And what does he have? A dream. And what happens in the dream? Moo! Get out of here. Why? Because of danger. You don't see Joseph sitting here go, well, can't I just like build an army around me? My relatives are here. Can't we just somehow know? His response is, I've had this dream. We move. Let's go. We move. That's chapter 2, if you're following along. Chapter 2, verses 13 and following. After the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child. I find it quite interesting that the angel has to say, and his mother. But, rise, take the child, and his mother. Maybe there's conflict going on in the relay. I don't know. Rise, take the child, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and took the child, and his mother, by night, departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. So now you've got this whole discombobulation going on in him, like, we're not in our home. We have these bizarre visitors, shepherds, magi. We're given gifts that we don't know what to do with exactly. And we're in our relatives and they're asking questions and we don't have answers. We're like, just read the Bible and pray. You know, I don't know. Joseph, aren't you? Just read the Bible and pray. I don't know. It's in there somewhere. You know, you can figure it out. But now this threat, the danger that's there, and Joseph doesn't try to argue it. He doesn't. Just in the wholeness of his righteousness, says, Mary and Jesus, let's go. We need to leave. Which brings us to the third image. I think Joseph is an image of peace in displacement. In displacement. I love that Joseph is a dreamer. I love that Joseph is a dreamer. Three of them are angelic visions. 1, 2, 3. Right? Mary's pregnant. Leave Egypt, return back because Herod's dead. 3 angelic visits. What we often miss is the 4th dream. That doesn't say whether it's angelic or not. It's the 4th dream that as he's going back and he hears that it's Herod's son that's on the throne, he has another dream that says go to Nazareth. He's a dreamer. He's attentive to what God's doing. Don't
I recognize not all dreams are God dreams telling us what to do, but don't dismiss dreams. We've got evidences of it right here in significance in people's lives. But it's one thing to have the choice to displace your family. It's one thing to look around and say, you know what, things are drying up in Orofino, Idaho, and so I'm going to move on to for the building trade or for, you know, whatever it might be. It's one thing for you to sit down with your spouse at some point in time and go, you know, I've been thinking about maybe it's time for us to move. You know, do you have any thoughts about that? Let's interact. How might it affect the kids? How might it, you know, change schooling options? How might it change career? How might it? It's one thing when you have the choice, and there's often a lot of excitement, but also a lot of anxiety built around that, right? It's exciting, a new place. If you're an extrovert in particular, you're kind of like, woo, new people. I can just live nonstop, right? I'm going to move from Orofino to Boise, and I'll never get tired of people. So, or the introvert says, I'm moving from Boise to Orofino, so I never have to talk to another person. So, you know, whatever it is, but you have interaction in that. And when it's your choice, it's great. It's entirely different when you don't have a choice. It's entirely different when you can't sit down and go, hey, hon, you know, we haven't picked up this book for 5 years. Should we give it to somebody or get rid of it? Everything's gone digital. Do you think we should just digitize all of our pictures and offload, you know, all the hard copies or which ones? Or are we taking furniture from Bethlehem to Egypt, or are we leaving the furniture, selling it, going to take the money and buy new in Egypt? You know what? It's great when you can make those plans. But not all the time does God allow for that to happen, right? There are times that God says, you've got to go. We have a whole bunch of displaced people around the world today, right? Refugees, seeking asylum wherever they can. Some of it's religious, some of it's political. I mean, there's a whole mix of it. But when we don't have the choice, it's a whole different thing. And Joseph and Mary didn't have the choice. I mean, if I were Joseph, I'd start negotiating with God at that point in time. God, why don't you just take Herod out and then nobody has to move? We can go back to Nazareth at some point in time here soon. I can take back over the family business. I've already got the clients. Everything's good. Just wipe out Herod. God's like, no, you guys have to leave. On the way back into the country, he could have been like, just take out Herod's son. No, you need to move. You need to transition. And in the midst of that, again, the Bible is quiet about it. And we could speculate a lot, but I think we go back to Joseph was a righteous man. And so he still had all the same questions, but he may have asked those questions as they were traveling down the road. Because when God said something, he went with it. And that brought a peace. It was a holistic element to his being, this peace that radiated from him. Sometimes we're displaced, right? Not by choice. Lose a job. Some transition in family. So sometimes we're intentionally displaced, right, Scott? I mean, I don't know who would want to live in California. They should all be moving up, right? So, they are, unfortunately. Oh, wait. You're welcome, Rick. We're screening the California, you know, migration displacement. What's that? Well, excellent. So you are accepted back. You're just like Joseph. You're being welcomed back, just a different location in the same. Yeah, it's good. It's good. But displacement can be tough in how we function these things. So when we look at the life of Joseph and we see disorder and distress and discombobulation and danger and displacement, all of us sometime in our life have experienced those things and maybe are even experiencing them now. We come to the Advent season. We sit here and we're excited and celebratory and you know, the pastor's supposed to pump us up with hope and peace and joy and love, but that's really hard when you have loved ones who have died around Christmas time. It's really hard when you have to make transitions around Christmas time. It's really hard when income is really difficult at this point in time.
And yet we can be in those situations and we can encounter the peace of Jesus Christ as Joseph did in the chaos of his life for several years. And so this morning I ask us this question: in what ways is my life marked by peace? In what ways is my life marked by peace? When things don't go according to my plans, do I exhibit peace? What do people on the outside looking in at Terry Guger see when things don't go according to his plans? Do they see a peace about him? Unfortunately, not all the time. When life isn't going your way, what do people see? What's it marked by? Many of us don't have to worry about the threat on our physical life right now. But there are some who are increasingly having threats of their jobs being sustainable. Do I have peace walking through it? I might have anxiety. I might have questions in the process, but do I bear a wholeness going, God is in control of this? I don't know where my finances might be coming from. I don't know if I'm going to get another job or if this one's going to improve. I don't know what to tell my spouse about it. I don't have all the answers. But there is something that God is doing in me that's allowing me to just take one step at a time and keep moving forward in attentiveness to what He's doing. In what ways is my life marked by peace? As we enjoy this holiday season, or try to enjoy this holiday season, do people see us frantically rushing around in the chaos? Or do people see this sense of joy of, you know what? Whatever happens with Christmas is going to happen with Christmas. Because it's not about all of that stuff. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His coming. It's about the life that I can have in Him. And if I go to Walmart and they don't have the gift I was hoping to give to my child, it's okay, I'll drive over to, I'll drive up to Target in Coeur d'Alene. I'll drive to some other place. I'll actually do online shopping. I'll do whatever is necessary, right? Am I stressed about it, or do I just go, hey, when Walmart's chaotic and everybody's pushing and shoving and reaching out in front of you and all this kind of stuff, are you just kind of like, okay, I can wait. Or is my cart like banging into other cars? Get out of the way! What is my life marked by? What do people see in the process? Let's be agents of peace. Let's be agents of wholeness. That regardless of what life throws at us, we take a deep breath. We carry the anxieties and the uncertainties, but we also go forward with God. Father, it's easy to talk about, it's hard to live. And we confess that this morning. And sometimes we're always busy playing the comparison game. Well, my life's rough. Well, it's not as rough as Joseph's or whatever. But God, can we just get into a wholeness of who You are in our life? Come to that realization that You care not just about our spiritual well-being. You care about our emotional well-being, our physical well-being, our intellectual well-being. You care about all of that, and You are involved in all of that. And so our life can be whole because it's standing on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Father, may our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ, as